Psalm 31, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I want to draw your attention to verse 5. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. And also verse number 8, he says, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. And then come down to verse number 15. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and for them that persecute me. Lord willing, I'd like to preach for a few minutes on God's hands. God's hands. It's amazing how many expressions in the Bible are what we call anthropomorphic expressions. And an anthropomorphic expression comes from the word anthropos, which basically means man. So there are some expressions about God that explain God in terms of man, like God having ears, or God having eyes, or God having hands. And so we can understand that because we have hands and eyes and ears. So God, when He explains Himself, He uses those expressions so we can understand more about Him. God is a spirit. Now we know Jesus Christ, the body of God, God in the flesh. We know He had physical hands and eyes and ears. But God in His essence is a spirit. And so these expressions help us understand some things about God. The Bible says in Joshua, it says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Psalm 89:13, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. So God has a strong hand. When I think about a hand, sometimes hands can be weak or they can be strong. One of the worst things for me is to shake a man and the man's got a limp wrist. You know what I'm talking about? Now you ladies, you're nice and delicate and you're soft and you're prim and proper and you know you have nice Dawn dish detergent hands. And it should be nice and soft. But you guys, come on now, you need to, what do they say? You shake hard and you look in the eyeball.
Amen.
You give a hard handshake and eyeball to eyeball. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Now when you think about God, He has a strong hand, a mighty arm. And when we read the Bible, we find out that God's hand can either bless or curse. God's hand can be a help or it can be a hurt. Job says this in chapter 2. When his wife tells him, curse God and die, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? Another side, on one side, God can bless with His hand. On the other side, He can hurt with His hand. 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, the Bible talks about the hand of God was given to them. It gave them one heart to do the commandment of the king. And so the hand of God helped them to serve God. But then also in Ruth chapter number 1, you know what Naomi says when she comes back after losing her husband and losing her two kids? She says, the hand of God hath touched me. She came back. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitter. The hand of God hath touched me. The hand of God in the Scriptures can be on a person like it was with Elijah. Did you ever figure out? I tried to figure it out. Elijah has the great contest with the prophets of Baal. Fire comes down from heaven, and then he goes and prays for rain. Rain comes, so everybody's happy. They're jubilant. They're rejoicing. They're going to go back home and have a big feast. Ahab gets in his chariot. He's probably got a cover, so he's not getting wet. And he takes off to Jerusalem. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before. He beats Ahab back to the city. I guess because the hand of God was on him. I don't know. But the hand of God was on Elijah. The hand of God also, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, he makes the statement, he says, The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Like a pressing, like an urging. The hand of God can say, be said to be with you like it was said to be with John the Baptist or to be with the early church. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So I want to preach just a little bit about God's hands just from some passages here in this text right here, maybe a few others. But I want you to notice when we think about God's hands, the provision, first of all, of His hands. The provisions of His hands. Some of you make a living with your hands. Some of you, if we were to go by and we were to cut off your hands, you'd be unemployed. You make a living with your hands. You don't sit around barking orders at somebody to do stuff all day. You sit around, you're either on this, we're in the technological age now because everything's behind a desk or like that, or you're actually working with your hands with a tool, with some types of instruments. Can you imagine a surgeon with the precision that a surgeon has to have? Can you imagine him losing his hands? Can you imagine a painter losing his hands? Can you imagine someone that plays the piano or someone that plays an instrument losing their hands? And there have been stories of tragedies like that. There have been stories where people have lost fingers and they play piano and they've learned to adapt with the fingers that they have. Amazing stories. But it's amazing for me to think about how much we depend on our hands and on our fingers to grab things, to hold things, to feel things. Just put it just a little bit high over the stove to feel if it's hot. Right? All those types of things. And God's hands, the Bible speaks of His hands in providing things. Psalm 102 verse 25, the heavens are the work of thy hands. I think about those galaxies, He just kind of flung them out maybe with His fingers. He just made them with His hands. It's amazing to me when I think about the provision of His hands. Psalm 119, verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. God formed man of the dust of the ground. So He took that dust and He began to make a little head and make little eyebrows and make little eyelashes and make little fingers, and He formed man with His fingers. He created us, but He also continues us in the sense of sustaining us. What's one of the prayers you teach the kids? God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for His food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us this day our daily bread. Isaiah 64, the Bible says that, thou, O Lord, art our Father, we are the clay, thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Another little kid's song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. We're supposed to be clay, pliable in His hands, where He's still working on you. So He not only created you, He's continuing to sustain you. The provision of His hands. It's by His hands that we have what we have. I believe that. I have food because God took His hands and He made the food and He put it on my table for me. I have air to breathe. I have earth to walk on. I have a world to enjoy because of God's provision. God's hands. The heavens are His handiwork. But more than that, not just He created us with His hands, but with His hands, when you think about this, He was crucified. Psalm 22 verse 16, a prophecy is given. He says in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now the reason Psalm 22 is so important is because that is a prophecy. That type of persecution and execution was not given back in that day. It's a prophecy of Roman execution. And it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. In the Bible, when you study it, you find out that the wrist is included as part of the hand. The Bible says they put bracelets on the hands. Because obviously Jesus couldn't have been crucified through that. You know, you always draw holes in His hands. If He got a spike that went through there, it would just rip out through there. But if it went down through His wrist, it'd get caught on the wrist bone and it would hold better. And so the wrist is included as part of the hand. So when you think about Christ, the hands that made everything were pierced and crucified. One of the songs says, He grew the tree that He knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. The hands that had fashioned the very people that stood in front of him mocked him and crucified him. And here's those hands that he willingly held up for you and for me. You know, if I were to take a basketball and I held it in my hands, it wouldn't be worth a whole lot. But if I had a basketball that was held in the hands of, what's some of these guys, LeBron James, Michael Jordan, it'd be worth a little bit of money. If I had a tennis racket in my hand, that wouldn't be that big of a deal. But you take one of the Wimbledon greats or whoever's latest and greatest on the circuit today and you were to take their tennis racket that maybe they won a championship with, it might be worth a little bit of money. Well, $6, $7 baseball in my hand's not worth anything. But if it was a baseball that was held by the winning pitcher maybe of a no-hitter game or something like that, or maybe a baseball, what did I say, something stupid? Or if it was maybe a baseball that was held by Babe Ruth, it would be worth something. When you begin to think about that, you think about some nails. If I had some nails, some spikes that they might use for some type of crucifixion, and I held it in my hands, it wouldn't be nothing. Even if I put it in my hands, it wouldn't mean anything. It all depends on whose hands it's in. And those nails were in the hands of Jesus Christ. The provision for us. His hands were pierced on the cross for you and for me. When we speak of the glorified body, the Bible says that we'll be made likened to Him. Our vile body will be fashioned likened to His glorious body. But I don't think we're going to have the holes in our hands. I think there will only be one person in all eternity that'll have the holes in His hands and the hole in His side, and that'll be Jesus Christ. I shall know Him. I shall know my Redeemer by the pierced hands that He has. Not only the provision of His hands, but the protection of His hands. Look in verse number 8. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. There's a contrast here between God's hands and the hands of the enemy. The hands of the enemy, when they grab a hold of you, they don't have your best interest in heart. You know, if somebody's in a judo match or you're in some type of martial arts and you're in some kind of match and your opponent gets his hands on you, we even use that phrase, we say, hey, wait till I get my hands on you. When somebody says that, they probably don't have your best interest at heart. But when God gets His hands on you, there's a protection, there's a safety that's contrasted with that. In contrast to wicked hands, look in verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me. You know, God gave us all our faculties, and we can use our faculties for good or for bad. The enemy, people that hate God, they will use what God gifted them for bad and for evil. And that's what unsaved people do. That's what wicked people do. They will use their hands for bad things. You know, most of us here, you have to go out and you're in some type of employment and some type of job that you work. And work is a gift from God as long as it's the right kind of work. Amen. We say, well, I drive a beer truck. Well, you need to quit. Because you're not in the will of God. Amen. So, well, I'm making money for my family. You're making money with the devil's stew is what you're making it with. So God gives us the ability to do things, but just because you have the ability to do something, you might have the ability to beat somebody up. You might have the ability to take your hand and put it in somebody's face. But that's what a wicked person does. That's what a bad person does. The enemy, they use their hands to hurt and to destroy. God's hands are God's hands of safety. God will put His hands around you. He'll put His hand on your shoulder. He'll grab a hold of you to help you. You know, Jesus mentions this in John chapter number 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, well, you're in there and you're grasping. You might be able to jump out. I believe it's a whole lot more than that. When you study the New Testament, Ephesians chapter number 5, we're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We're a part of His hand. We're in His hand. Not just in His hand like He's wrapping it around us, but we're in His hand. Amen. The safety that God gives.
Our Heavenly Father knows what's best. Our Heavenly Father guides us. He leads us, as we're going to see in the passage here. And there's safety in the Lord, not just in man. We tend to get the idea that safety is in guns, that safety is in ammunition, that safety is in armies, that safety is in enforcement. Safety is of God. If God doesn't protect you, there's no protection. But in our feeble attempt, we get so carnal, we get so dependent because we naturally, habitually go back to what we see in the flesh that works. And so we tend to have dependence on man. We tend to have dependence on flesh. Well, the pills always work. The pills might not work. The medicine always works. It might not work. Well, you can just go have surgery. It might not work. At the end of the day, safety is in God's hands. Look at the providence of His hands. Verse number 3, His care. For Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I like those three things here. In verse 3 and verse 4, we have lead me, guide me, pull me. That's a good prayer. Lead me, guide me, pull me. Sometimes you need to be pulled, amen. But notice His care in verse number 3. He leads. I believe He leads by getting in front and He walks. Maybe sometimes He's got to grab His hand like this, and maybe sometimes He kind of points with His hands and He's guiding us, but He's leading us from out front. I think He guides us from on the inside. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer. And He's on the inside to guide you, to convict you, to convince you. Sometimes He'll say, hey, listen up. You're like, that's the Lord on the inside. And what He'll do is He'll speak to that conscience. And sometimes that conscience gets seared or it gets defiled or something like that. And what happens, the Word of God has been set aside or the Word of God hasn't been used much in the person's life. Therefore, the voice that was real strong and the knock that was real loud becomes weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And He tries to guide us from the inside, but we can't hear Him anymore. We hear the voices on the outside. They're so much louder. A lot of times a Christian's conscience will not be activated because they're not in the Bible. I'm telling you something. There's nothing like reading the Bible, personally for me, when you're filled with the Spirit. And there's nothing like reading the Bible when you're empty of the Spirit. You ever read the Bible and you go through there and you don't see anything? And nothing jumps off the page and you're just reading it and you're like, I just read 15 chapters for nothing. But there's nothing like reading the Bible when every verse comes alive. That's how it should be every time. Amen. You see, the Word of God activates our conscience. The more you get in the Bible, the more you begin to start thinking the thoughts of God because the mind of God is recorded in the Bible. So if you're going to quit thinking like the world and quit thinking like the flesh and even quit thinking like the devil, you've got to start reading the Bible and get the Bible in you, and the Bible will activate that conscience. And when things are wrong, you will know it's wrong. And you'll maybe some things now you think it's not that big of a deal. The more you get in the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit convicts your conscience, the more it will become a big deal. And God will be like, this is not some little bitty thing. Yeah, everybody else is doing it. Who's the everybody? People you don't even want over at your house? Who's the everybody? And God will realize all sin is a big deal. And He starts guiding us from the inside. So, a preacher, you're the shepherd. You're leading the flock. You're guiding the flock. In some respects, yes. But this, what we do here on Sunday morning, is a very small part of your entire Christian life. There's got to be a lot of guiding that comes from God Himself to you. I am to give you the Bible and hopefully feed you the Bible and magnify Jesus Christ where you can realize I've got to follow Jesus and I've got to walk with Jesus Christ and I need Him to lead me and I need to be guided by Him on a daily basis. His provision, His hands provide for us. I'm glad the Lord just didn't leave us. And say, okay, figure it out. Sometimes we do that. You know, we take a Bible. Here's 1,189 chapters. Figure it out. I'm glad Philip in Acts chapter 8, he had the eunuch rather, in Acts chapter 8, he had Philip to come up beside him and he says, who speakest thou, this prophet, of himself or of some other man? And Philip took the scripture and he started explaining it to him. He says, how can I learn this except some man should guide me? God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He leads us from the outside and He guides us from the inside, and He loves us so much that He wants us to know His will. It's not something that He's trying to hide or make Himself obscure. His care. I like verse number 4, His catching. Pull me out of the net they've laid privily. The Bible says in Psalm 18, thy right hand hath holden me up. My mind goes to Matthew 14 when Jesus Christ is on the Sea of Galilee walking across there, and the disciples come across and they're in the ship and it's bad out and it's storming, and Peter sees the Lord and he says, Lord, if it be thou, let me come unto thee on the water. And he says, come on. And Peter begins to walk on the water. You know the story. He starts to sink. Then he says those three words, Lord, save me. And Jesus, with that hand, the Bible says, with His hand, He reached down and He grabbed it. His care, but His catching. How many times has Jesus caught you? I mean, let's just be honest. I'm looking out at Christians this morning, and you are what you are by the grace of God. It depends on whose hands you're in, right? That's what we said. You got a basketball that's in your hands, no big deal. In Michael Jordan's hands, it depends on whose hands it is. You have a person, here they sit. It depends on whose hands they are. Are you in the hands of God this morning? If you're in the hands of God, it makes all the difference, not just for time, but for eternity. Amen. You are what you are because God has rescued you. God has saved you. God has caught you. How many times has the Lord caught you when you were about to slip? When you were about to mess up? When you were about to get hurt? We could talk about physical things. Brother Howard gives a testimony oftentimes. When he fell off of that truck, and he could have very easily broke his neck and died, but God caught him. So what happened? Well, he got beat up a little bit, but he's alive. How many times I wonder, has God rescued us? I've been in a hurry many times. And then you're running late and you're trying to go where you go. And then all of a sudden you see this bad accident. Then in your mind you get to thinking, if I would have left when I wanted to leave, I might would have been right at the right place. Who knows? We can't figure that stuff out. Our minds are so finite. But I know that God catches us. I would fall off this thing every Sunday if it wasn't for the Lord. I know some of you watch me and you're like, oh, there he goes again, you know. I probably scare half of y'all. Well, those of you that care about me. Some of you are thinking, let him fall, Lord, let him fall. But the Lord catches us. He catches us. Not just physically, but spiritually. How many times has your flesh been inclined to do something, to fall into sin and temptation, and the Lord say, uh-uh, and caught you, and convicted you on it, and turned you around and said, hey, look at me. Hey, just look at me for just a minute. You can get right. You don't have to do this. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He catches you. He says, hey, do right. That's the Lord. That's His care. That's His concern. That's His catching. But His correction is also in the Bible, not in this passage, but in Job. He mentions this in Job chapter 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for He maketh sore and bindeth up, He woundeth, and His hands make whole. I was talking to a man, and he was talking about raising his kids and some different things. There were several fathers sitting around talking, and I was just sitting there listening making some application personally. We were talking about how we were disciplined by our parents and how different things our parents did that was good. One thing my dad did that was good, he would tell me to go in the room and wait and think about what I did. I'm thinking, oh yeah, this is all philosophical and this is spiritual. He's just trying to cool down. Because if he didn't, he probably would have beat me within an inch of my life. But it did a lot of things. It helped me to reflect on my wrongdoings. And it helped me to anticipate what was about to happen. But I was listening to these guys talk, and one of the men, he told me, he says, you know what I did, and his kids were already grown, he had grandkids. He says, when I would whip them and punish them after it was all done and after they would apologize, I would hold them. I would hold them. That's what the Lord does. Now, the Lord has to pull the belt out sometimes. He loves us. He's not going to let us run out in the street. He loves us. That's why He chastens us. He makes sore. He wounds. He hurts us sometimes. But then He holds us with His big hands. Those big hands that those working hands, those hands that have the calluses on them, those hands that got the bruises on them. And as you watch, those of you, you watch your daddy's hands, and as he gets older and older and the skin gets to where it's thinner and thinner and he gets more and more bruises, there's a story to be told in a daddy's hands. There's a story to be told in our Father's hands. He binds us up and He heals us. He corrects us and He calms us. When John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he saw Christ in His glory and he was so filled with fear. He says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me and said, fear not. He calms us with His hand. Some of you here this morning, you're maybe here in body but not in spirit. Maybe on the outside you look good, but on the inside you're filled with fear. You're filled with intrepidation. You're filled with anxiety. Whatever the situation may be, you need God's hand on your life. You need Him to put His hand on your shoulder and just say, it's going to be okay. And He can calm you with His hand. You know, I can't explain everything, but I know the one who can. I'm reading a book by a man who's got cerebral palsy, and he's a preacher. I've been preaching for years and years. And David Ring, I think. I'm getting my names mixed up. Anyway, he makes this statement. When he got converted at about 15 years of age, he had all these handicaps and all these problems. And he had gotten so bitter. His dad died, and then his mom died, and his sisters wanted passing him back and forth. Nobody wanted to take care of him. People laughed at him, made fun of him. And when he finally got saved, he came to a church and he heard the gospel and he got saved. He said he finally got saved when he quit asking why. You know, when God saves Paul, Paul says what, not why. You cannot figure everything out. And you keep asking why, the devil's going to start giving you answers. And he's going to come beside you and start talking and talking and talking and talking because he's a serpent. That's what snakes do. They run their tongues. Talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. If God loved you, if God loved you, if God loved you, why did He do this? Why did He do that? How come this? How come that? And the next thing you know, it's all turned around. He said, I quit asking why. God can calm you if you'll come to Him and let His providence of His hands take care of you. And finally, I want to say this, and this is where we get in on this. There needs to be a pledging of our lives into His hands. Verse number 5, you'll see the commitment. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. These are the words Christ said from the cross, if you recall. When He hung on the cross, right before He gave up the ghost, He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You're in good hands with God. Modern slogan of some real estate company or what is it, insurance, you're in good hands. You're in good hands with God. Amen. Why not pledge your life to Him? Why not give a commitment to His hands? Verse 5, into thy hands I commit. You say, why don't people commit today? I think people are afraid of commitment. It's very apparent in our culture. They'll live with somebody for 3 or 4 years, figure out if it's going to work, work up some kind of nuptial agreement, figure out who gets what in the case, very likely case, we part ways. There's no commitment. They'll commit to a 7-year loan for an automobile, but they won't commit to God. I won't commit to marriage. I won't commit to God. Why are we afraid of this idea of commitment? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I think because we want to hold a control of our own life. And that's really so immature. Not just immature, but it shows our stupidity. Like we really control anything. I mean, you kids in here, did you get to pick who your parents were going to be? I mean, how many in here pick their eye color? At least I have contacts. I'm not talking about that. They have all this stupid gender stuff. Don't get me off on that. How come you can pick your gender now? How come you can't pick your own name? Like Brother Lentz, he used to say his middle name was Alan, but he was a pulpiteer, so he used all kind of things. He said his middle name was Aloysius. It wasn't Aloysius. He said, my mother hated me when she named me. It's bad you don't get to pick your own name, isn't it? Think about that. Name gets stuck with you. But we think we have control of things in our life. You could walk out of here, and some of you have doctor's appointments this week and next week, and you could get some news, and it could just completely change your life, just like that. You could have something in your bloodstream. It's already in your bloodstream as we're sitting here jolly and happy and everything, and it's already there, and it could change. We are not in control like we think we're in control, but yet we withhold what we can give God. We hold that back. Because we want to have some type of semblance of authority. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We want to be our own gods, knowing good and evil. Lord, there's a sin that I'm going to hold on to because I enjoy it. I like it. I know you don't want me to do it, but I'm holding on to that. I'm not going to commit that to you. So I would never say that. Yeah, but that's what you're doing. A non-commitment attitude, when you begin to break the thing down, it is a rebellious attitude, it is a selfish attitude, and it's derived from our sinful nature. It seems silly at first. You're thinking, that's like you ever see little kids who were, you know, they're working on some kind of little project. Maybe they're just not coordinated enough yet, and they're just little, you know. They need help with the scissors, you know. I mean, when I was in kindergarten, I failed tying shoes. I never could tie my shoes in kindergarten. That's why, these have ties on them. But a lot of the shoes I wear, I don't have shoestrings because I don't like to tie my shoes. Still have a problem with it, amen. And you know, little kids, here they are, they're having trouble, and then here's an adult, or here's a teacher's aide, or here's someone trying, and they're like, no. They want to do it. Or you're going to color outside the lines. You're going to make a mess of it. That's how we are. We just tell God, we're going to do it. I got this. You don't have it. It's a pride issue. It's a sin issue. And the best thing to do is to admit that we don't have it. And we need to let God have it. Let His hands take it instead of trying to hold it ourselves. Just commit it into His hands. We're afraid of commitment. I might break my commitment. If I commit this to the Lord, then I might not be true to my vow. But it don't stop you with all these other things. It don't stop you at the Best Buy credit card center. whatever else you want to do, you'll commit to any, all these other kind of things. But when it has to do with the Lord, there's something there that's not right when we as children of God are not willing to let go and let God have it. Our commitment, verse 5, His control, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. How true that is. Our times are in His hand, not ours. I think we could take a lot of the stress off of us if we would just go ahead and let the Lord take what He's is supposed to be worried about anyway. I'm glad I don't have to worry about my salvation. I did what He said do. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, if He's not able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, which is His return, if He can't do that, then that's on Him. It ain't on me. I did what He told me to do. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now it's on Him. I'm leaving that to Him. I'm not going to wring my hands and worry and try to earn my own salvation and back myself up against the wall worrying about stuff that's out of my control, because if I could lose it, I would have already lost it. And don't look at me that way, because you would have too. So what sin sends anybody to hell? The Bible uses the word lying. You ever told a lie since you've been saved? Okay, you lost it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. People say, well, I just don't know what sin would send a person to hell. A person doesn't go to hell because of individual sins. A person goes to hell because they are a sinner. And unless a sinner is redeemed and saved and forgiven, there's no way they can save themselves. But in the Christian life, we try to worry and we hold on to things when the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but by everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. If you're not going to pray about it, you're going to worry about it. You say, well, I am praying about it, but I'm still worrying about it. Well, keep praying about it. Then one day, all of a sudden, it'll hit you that you're not worried about it like you used to. Just go ahead and do what the Bible says. Get in the Bible. I read a verse in Psalm 4 about being distressed, and He says, when I was distressed, He enlarged me. So there's no way I can deal with this. I'm not going to be able to handle this. God says, my grace is sufficient. You might not can handle it where you are now, but when you get to the place where you need that grace, God will dispense that grace when you need it. So quit worrying about it. I'm just worried about my retirement. Worried about my retirement. You know, I just don't know if the Social Security is going to be there when I retire. It's probably not. You know, the government's going to take it and they're going to spend it. And we're not going to have health care. And, you know, my doctor's going to leave and retire. And I'm not going to have anybody take care of me. I ain't got no kids or grandkids. I ain't got no relatives look after me. I'm going to be sitting in a nursing home one day and they're going to be feeding me poison. And this is going to... Why worry? Can't control it. Lord, my times are in Your hand. You've taken care of me this far. Notice His control in verse number 15. There's distance involved, times, and there's deliverance involved. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Are you committed into God's hands? Just a simple statement, just a simple sermon on God's hands. When you look down at your hands this afternoon with that fried chicken in between them or whatever you're eating, think about those hands. I don't know, some of these little kids in here, these little babies, just look at their little hands. Little teeny tiny fingers and fingerprints and fingernails. Some amazing little things. And He says over there in Isaiah, we're graven in the palms of His hands. He's got us in His hands. I was reading about a lady, and she was getting ready to face surgery. And she had some minor surgeries before, but this surgery was a little more severe. And her sister-in-law, she used to work at the hospital, and she was like one of the coordinators for the surgery teams and so forth. So anytime she ever had a procedure before, she knew somebody there. It was kind of an easy thing. And this time her sister-in-law had already moved away. And so it was going to be a whole different deal. She wasn't going to know anybody. And she was really, really just, you know how you get before the night before surgery. Those of you that have had surgeries before, number one, you don't get to eat. And then you're sitting there fasting to death, and you're thinking about what's going to happen, and all the possibilities run through your mind. And God forbid you start looking stuff up on the internet. Don't do that. Rule number one, don't read, when you get a prescription, don't read all the side effects. And rule number two, don't look this stuff up on the internet. So she's just all worried, and so she says, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to be able to sleep? I'll read a book. So she goes and looks on her bookshelf. She's got all these old mystery novels, and some of them she hadn't read before. So she grabbed one of them, and she liked the mystery, so she began to read it, and it's some mystery. And she opens it up, and lo, the thing starts out. Lo and behold, the mystery starts off about this lady about to have surgery. And she starts reading this thing, and the lady's going in, and she's talking to the doctor, and the doctor says, okay, our team is, you know, everybody's here, and we have a team. We're all going to be working on you, but the most important member of the team is God. And whenever she read that in the book, she's like, that's right. And she realized that the whole time she had pretty much left God out of the equation. And she left out the fact that, yeah, we have doctors that have abilities, and we have technicians, and we have technology, and we have sterilizing equipment, we have medication, we have all these things. But ultimately, when they put you out and they say start counting backwards, she realized, I'm in God's hands. She got to the end of that little story, and then she found out the lady's name was her name. That freaked her out a little bit. That's just how the Lord does stuff sometimes. Just kind of a little quirky thing. Just to show you, just to wake you up, just to get you to realize God's in control. So, preacher, do you have everything figured out? I don't have nothing figured out. And the moment I think I do have something figured out, everything will go to pieces. So the best thing to do is to live by faith. Not by faith in my faith, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Confidence in Him that no matter what happens, I know He's got it under control. Maybe you need to just put things in His hands this morning. We're going to have an invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe just a simple prayer this morning of committal. Maybe you've been holding on to some things in your life and you just need to let go. The anxiety and the worry, the frustration. And you need to pray a simple prayer. Lord, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. As she plays, why don't you pray?